Revelation chapter 19. Oh, we're turning the corner. The only place in the New Testament scriptures where the word hallelujah is used is in this chapter. And it's used four times. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And you know, the meaning of that is praise Jehovah, praise Jehovah. And we're at that place. We're at the end of the tribulation. The harlot has been judged, and the Antichrist and his whole kingdom is about to be judged, and we're getting to the place where we, as Christians, have always wanted to go. The Lord is going to reign on earth, and this 19th chapter is all about that. And before we look at it tonight, let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you that we've made it safely to the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. And Lord, as we study it, I pray that we would be encouraged. But I understand also, Father, that within the context of this chapter, there are things that are so weighty and things that really, in a sense, are so miserable as we think of the judgment of the damned. So, Father, we approach this with great respect. Thank you for the prophetic word. And we ask your blessing as we study it together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah. And we have here a prophetic picture of what is literally going to happen. If you were in Sunday school this morning, we took a few minutes to look into this phrase that's in the book of Jude. I'm going to go back and find it so I read it right. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, which talks about the decreeing work of God and things like election, predestination, foreordination, and these kind of things. Things like this that commonly scare us. And we talked about it. Do you know why they commonly scare us? Because how do we reconcile that with free will and are we all a bunch of puppets? It really comes down to that argument. And I don't see what the argument is. I really don't. What these statements do is they push us back into eternity past to understand that God looked forward into all that's future, and this is the only way we can talk about it. We have to talk about past and future and those kind of things. God lives in the eternal present. We don't understand that. We probably will when we get to heaven and there's no more time. And God thought and planned the future and ordained it, sealed it. This is the way it's going to be. You understand, if God hadn't done that way back there, there couldn't be any prophecy because he'd still be waiting to see what happened. And incidentally, that is becoming a popular view today. It's called the open view of God. And there are some very popular evangelical pastors who are promoting today an open view of God, which predominantly says this: God is waiting around to see what Ryan's going to do so he can decide what he's going to do. John Piper, that's his position. Isn't that incredible? Where do these guys come up with this stuff? They're too smart. They're just too smart. I mean, these men are intellectually far greater than most of us. They really are. They're incredible brains. Their brains are getting them in trouble. We could not have prophecy if God hadn't planned it and purposed it and ordained it. It is no problem for God to say, this is what's going to happen June 2nd, 2012. Because he's not waiting to see what may happen. He's already determined it will happen. You say, wait a minute, that means that I don't have a free will. How big is your God? Are you telling me that the free will of man is some way going to inhibit God and keep him from accomplishing his goals? Absolutely not. I have a free will. I can do however I please. If I was trapped, let's say, in this room with Michael Orr. Do you know who Michael Orr is? Michael Orr is the right tackle for the Baltimore Ravens. He weighs 320 pounds. And I'm trapped in this room with Michael Orr. And my will is to get out of the room, and Michael Orr's will is for me to stay in this room. What do you think is going to happen? I'm going to stay in this room. Does that mean I don't have a free will? No, it just means I've come up against somebody who's much more powerful than me. Why can't we just believe that about God? And that God is capable in his infinite wisdom and his infinite power and his infinite justice to ordain the course of this world in spite of the free will of man. We couldn't have prophecy if it wasn't for that. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that. All this wonderful prophecy. All right. Well, one of the things that's going to happen is there's going to be a big old hallelujah chorus. We're getting up the time of the year when churches are going to start singing that hallelujah chorus. And that's a wonderful thing, wonderful thing. Well, it's going to happen in heaven. And it's interesting. It says, a great voice of much people in heaven. I was listening to some sports announcers the other day, and I think it was about the stadium in San Diego, where the Chargers play, that it was designed purposely with wings that come up over the top of the people for two reasons. One is to keep the rain off of them, but they're put at such an angle that they amplify the sound in the stadium and just cause a roar down on the field so that they can frustrate the visiting team with all the noise. You know, the old 12th man type thing. Well, I think we have a roar like that. And if you've never been in a professional football stadium or something like that to hear that, it is incredible. The volume, it just shakes, and it's just a bunch of voices coming together that magnify and amplify each other. And they're saying, hallelujah. Why are they saying hallelujah? Well, for four reasons here, salvation. This is the salvation for which we have waited. Salvation is a much larger word than we commonly think of. We commonly think of it in a very narrow sense of, have you been saved? And that's a wonderful aspect of this word salvation, the personal salvation of souls. But the personal salvation of a soul goes much further than just his pardon from sin, because it takes in the whole plan of God to sanctify him and to present him faultless before the Father and to bring him into the kingdom and to bring him into all the future blessings of God. Salvation is extensive. And here they're saying, it's come. It has come. Bless God, folks, the day is coming. Oh, glory. The next thing is glory. God does not receive glory today like he should. Not at all. God is, how do I say this? Well, let me just say it, okay, and you define it and make it right, okay. God is not glorious today in our world. You understand what I'm saying when I'm saying that? People don't respect him and honor him and see him in all of his majesty and all of his glory. They don't. But the day is going to come when every knee shall bow and every tongue that shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's what this glory, the day of his glory is coming. We are now in the day of his humiliation. It began with his birth in Bethlehem. Poor family. in a manger, treated awfully through his life, killed on a cross with criminals, but not when he comes back. When he comes back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We see him in the first chapter of the book of Revelation where John sees him in his glorified form. It's the first time John saw him that way. Well, other than that, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he saw some of this, but he didn't see him in this form. I don't think he saw him in Revelation chapter 1 with that white hair and the eyes like flames of fire, you know, and the burnished bronze and all the strength and all the majesty. So they're saying, hallelujah, salvation has come. This is what we get. Glory has come. This is what he gets. All right. Honor and power. Honor and power also reflect on God. He will be given his rightful place in this world of honor, and he will take his seat of power. What a wonderful thing. Hallelujah. Verse 2, for true and righteous are his judgments. We mentioned before the decrees of God, the things that he has ordained. God has ordained to do this thing in a particular way. And I think at this time, more so than ever previous to it, we are going to understand that as for God, his way is perfect. He has done this right. Not that we are the judges of it, but we are going to see the wisdom of how God has done all of this. The wisdom of how he chose Israel, the wisdom of how he set Israel aside, the wisdom of how he dealt with the Christ, the wisdom of how he called the church, the wisdom of how he used the church through the ages, the wisdom of all this extensive expression of his patience and his mercy. That's what they're seeing here. True and righteous are his judgments. He has been true. He's been righteous. This has been the right way to do things. Now, number one, why? Because he's judged that great whore. Please understand that it could not, and I've said this again and again, and I continue to say, it could not be a whore unless it was connected with his bride. Understand that? You need to understand that. This great harlot that is coming will not be his true bride, but will be his false bride. It will be the false church. It will be by name Bible and Christian, but it will not be that. It will be a harlot. It will be something that's totally unfaithful to him. And she's going to be judged for her great iniquity. Thou hast judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and he hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. She has hated the true church. And the best way for me to illustrate that is to take you back again to the Reformation and for you to understand how absolutely wicked the false church was under the leadership of men like Clement of Rome, and how they just shed the blood of untold thousands of faithful Christian people and martyrs. And then we see that only amplified in the tribulation as this great harlot receives power in the earth and just spews her hatred out on these doctrine-holding followers of Jesus Christ and the 144,000 and all those people that we studied and all the blood that's shed. Well, her blood is going to be shed. Verse 3, and again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Well, that's the smoke. We looked at that. It's not just going to be a single city. when we study the 51st chapter of Jeremiah, we find out that there are multiple cities connected with this great harlot, the Babylon, that's coming. And they're going to be saying hallelujah as they see the smoke rise up of all those cities. Verse 4, and the 24 elders, remember we saw those much earlier in the book of Revelation. The 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen. You know, sometimes we get a little loose with our amens. Charlotte and I, when our kids were little, we used to always go to my folks for Thanksgiving and for Christmas. And like for Thanksgiving, we would leave after church Wednesday night. We'd pack all the kids up. And we just had a two-door hardtop. It was a nice car. It was a 1967 Chrysler New Yorker. 440. Four-barrel carburetor. Oh, that was a nice car, you know. And back then, the kids weren't in car seats, you know. Paul put a blanket out on that shelf at the back window. He laid up there and go to sleep. You know, he was much smaller then, you know. And the kids would make, you know, their own nests in the back seat. Hey, those were good days. You remember those days, Eldon, back there when we didn't have all those car seats and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not against car seats. I'm not. I think they're a pretty good deal. But anyway, I was saying, we would travel late at night. And, you know, our cars back then, even fancy ones like those, you know, you had an AM/FM radio and that's all you had in them, you know. You didn't have tape players and disc players and stuff like that. And I'm trying to stay awake and I'm fiddling around and you can't get anything FM that time of the night, especially going across northern Wisconsin up there on Highway 27. It's on interstate. And, you know, there are sometimes it was so cold that with the defroster going full blast, I could get a hole that big in the windshield in front of me to see through. That was all. And we would travel like that, you know, never any fear. We were young. It was great. But I'm fiddling with the, and I'm listening to these old Southern preachers. And I'd get these black church services, you know, and you'd hear them saying, amen, amen, you know. And they said some amens where I don't think they should have said amen. Like, and they're going to go to hell forever. Amen. Well, I don't think I want to say amen about that. I want to say, oh my, not amen. Amen means so be it. That's what the word means. And these 24 elders who are seeing the judgment of God on the earth are saying, so be it. So be it. This is what needs to happen. Verse 5, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God. All ye his servants and all ye that fear him, both small and great. This is like an invitation to all the hosts of heaven. Verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters. Have any of you been to Niagara Falls? You guys were raised out in that area. The thunder of that water coming over and splashing on the rocks. Just the roar of it. As a voice of many waters and the voice of mighty thunderings. You got to be a Midwesterner to understand mighty thunderings. Oh, that's great. I'm glad for our kids like Julie goes back to the Midwest and hears the thunder. That's something that everybody needs to experience. Crash! And what's it saying? Hallelujah. There's a fourth hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. You know, Don, it's like this. And that is that. It's done. He's reigning. Folks, before time ever began, God ordained that this is the way it's going to be. And this is the way it's going to be. Jesus Christ is coming back. What a different world. Can you imagine getting up in that world in the morning and turning on the news? Here's the broadcast from Jerusalem, capital city of the world. Peace, prosperity, like we've never known it before. morality, justice, freedom, blessing. I don't know how to say all these things. Oh, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice. You see, John is having the same problem here. He's saying, come on, guys, be glad, rejoice, and give honor to him. Why? Because the marriage of the Lamb has come. If you've been reading through the Bible with us, and if you haven't, do it next year. I was going to say something kind of cynical, snide, like, well, shame on you. If you've been reading through the Bible with us, we just read the book of Song of Solomon. And I really think that what you have here is a picture of the love of Jesus Christ for the church and the bride's love for the groom. And I tell you, it is just plain embarrassing at times to read that. But please understand that Jesus Christ loves us. He is just taken with us. I can't understand that. Come away, my dove, my bride, to the secret place of the stairs. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, and get rid of them. And come, let's go have a picnic together, just you and me. And let me solace myself in love with you. You think Jesus Christ is looking forward to this day? When he takes the bride? Now, we have a wonderful picture here that's going on. It's the old Jewish wedding thing, you know, where it can happen when the bride and groom are 6 or 7 years old. That family A and family B get together and they say, well, you know, it'd be good for your son and our daughter to get married. I think we'll do that. And we'll make that arrangement right now. And the, all I can think of is the word alimony. What do they call it? The dowry is paid and that, you know, and it's all settled, you know. And these two little kids, they grow up playing together, you know, have no interest in being married and those kind of things, but they know that the time is going to come when they're going to be married and that kind of thing. And finally, the day of the wedding comes, and the bride is all excited about it, and the groom is all excited about it. And he has everything prepared. He's prepared a home for her. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 14 said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So there was a day that, you know, that little Abraham said to little Sarah, well, they're bigger now, you know. He said, well, now, I've been visiting you pretty regular now these last couple years, you know, every month or so, you know. They lived, say, 200 miles apart there in Israel. And he said, now, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, go back. And he says, I'm going to come back and get you. That's what Jesus said to us. I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to get you. And I really think the groom looks forward to that more than the bride does. I really do. Looking forward to that wonderful day. The marriage of the bride has come. This is, and matter of fact, the word here, marriage, is a little bit bigger word. It actually says the marriage supper of the Lamb has come. So that great celebration, that marriage supper of the Lamb, and this is really where we find most of our information on it, right here in this particular text of Scripture, about that great feast and that marriage supper, and it'll be held up in heaven, and that's the way it appears in this text, that's where it will be held, in his banquet room. And matter of fact, it says in the Song of Solomon that his banner over us is love, you know. And we're going to have this great thing. Now, notice it goes on to say, and we'll have to quit here because our time is gone tonight. The wife hath made herself ready. Isn't that interesting? the wife hath made herself ready. Now, I don't think anything is in the Bible by happen chance or just, you know, meaninglessly. The bride, the wife, hath made herself ready. You understand the personal responsibility for the bride to prepare herself for that day. And there are men who are far more equipped and better to talk to you about this. But we as his bride today have the obligation to prepare ourselves for that day, to be ready for it. And, well, let's just look at the next verse because that will help us a little bit. Verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. That's the biggest part of the bride's preparations were to be beautiful and, may I say, majestic for her groom. And it's characterized here by this wedding garment out of fine linen, clean and white. The thing that I want you to see that we're going to close with is this. In the latter part of verse 8, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, the word righteousness appears a couple of times in this chapter, but it is different in the two places it occurs. And here, it is the construction of this word righteousness that is literally talking about acts or deeds. And I want you to understand that we are involved today sewing a garment for that day. And that garment is a direct result of the righteous acts of the saints. And that's how we make ourselves ready. And that settles that. I'm sorry. Don't be embarrassed, Lee. Don't. I want to make a point about this. These righteous acts are the things that are accomplished through the redemptive work of Christ and the transformation of our nature. And as we walk with him in faith, the result is righteous living. So please understand, folks, that there is a purpose and an end for living righteous lives today. Because that righteousness is going to be characterized throughout eternity in the appearance of the bride and her garments. And let me assure you that all of you who know Jesus Christ are going to have lovely garments on that day, because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. And it will be a reflection of your walk and performance with him. I'm saying this carefully because I don't want you to be afraid that your garments aren't going to be as nice as Ryan's. I don't think there's going to be any difference in our garments. But I think we're going to have the garments because we have him and because we've walked with him today. And what a wonderful thing that will be. Those garments are going to be mentioned again later in the text. Wonderful day coming. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the few moments we've had to just look into the first part of Revelation chapter 19 and to understand the glorious future that is ours. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.